study through the Ten Commandments. Today we're looking at the ninth commandment, which is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So as we think about the Ten Commandments, there are several things we need to consider before we do that. The commandments put forth God's standard of what is right and what is wrong for everyone. There is no room for coming up to alternatives to God's commandments. And since they are God's commandments, they tell us what's required of God in order for us to have a right relationship with Him. God is our Creator. We have an obligation as His creation to honor Him. And then the Ten Commandments sum up for us what that means, what is required of us in honoring Him. The problem is that none of us can live up to what our Creator says that we should do. And the consequence for breaking God's law is eternal condemnation, damnation. This is the situation that faces every one of us. But God in His grace has provided the answer for us. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on human flesh and came to earth as a man. And since Christ came to earth as a man, He came under the law, under obligation to the law, just like all of us are. The difference is that He fully obeyed every aspect of God's law. He was fully righteous in everything He did, everything He said, everything He thought, every motivation of His heart, every aspect of His relationships with people, as well as His relationship with God the Father. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, was fully righteous. And then, of course, He gave Himself as a righteous sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe in Him. So if we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, that means the condemnation that we deserve for breaking God's law is paid for by Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ suffered the condemnation on our behalf. It also means that when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that we are given the perfect righteousness that He earned on our behalf. We are given that righteousness as a gift for ourselves, so that we stand before God as His children, as people who are righteous in Christ, not in our own actions, but in Christ we are righteous. And so in that sense, we are no longer under the law to have to earn that. We are now under grace, because it's been given to us by grace. So now the Ten Commandments describe for us what our duty is as those who have Jesus Christ as their Savior and also as their Lord. They show us really how to live as a slave of righteousness. When I always think of this, being a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness, I always think of the old Bob Dylan song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." Everybody is either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. When we are in Christ, we are a slave of righteousness, and it's the Ten Commandments that show us what it looks like to live a righteous life. So, in that regard, we have seen that the first four commandments describe our relationship to the Lord. First commandment speaks of the fact that there is one true and living God, and we are to serve Him and Him only. Second, we are to worship our God as He directs. We're to worship Him in spirit and in truth, not with images. Third, we're not to take His name in vain, either with our words or with our actions. We're to reverence Him. And fourth, we're to keep the Christian Sabbath day holy. We are to keep it as a day of rest and worship. Those commandments tell us what it means to love the Lord our God. The next six commandments tell us how the Lord wants us to love our neighbor. Fifth commandment says we're to honor the authorities in our life, especially our parents. Sixth commandment says we are not to murder, so we are to respect human life as being sacred. Seventh, we are not to commit adultery. Instead, we're to honor marriage and pursue purity. Eighth, we are not to steal. Instead, we are to be good stewards of all that God has given us. And that leads us to the ninth commandment, which we are looking at today, which says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And just like all the other commandments, there is a wide range of application connected with this simple phrase that says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The first thing we'll take note of is this is the first point on your outline. The ninth commandment requires loving our neighbor with truthfulness and accuracy in the cause of justice. Truthfulness and accuracy in the cause of justice. So as we just said, all of these six commandments tell us how we're to love our neighbor. This one specifically mentions our neighbor. And that may be to call our attention to how important it is to maintaining a stable society for all of our neighbors, in the sense that we don't bear false witness against them. It really seems like the context that is primarily being referred to in the Ninth Commandment is a judicial or a courtroom context. It's speaking of the importance of being honest when you're called to testify in a legal matter. So this is a reminder to us, point A, that a stable society requires a good system of justice which depends on truthful testimony and honest judges. Truthful testimony and honest judges. Legal matters in Israel were generally decided by the elders of that particular town. They would meet at the city gates for these deliberations. You would probably see them there most every day of the week, deliberating over whatever the issues are of the day. It was pretty simple compared to what our courts would be like. There were no attorneys. There were no fingerprints. There were no detectives. There were no cameras on all the street corners so you can see what's going on up and down the streets and look at the cameras. Basically, everything depended on what the witnesses had to say. That could be scary. We read in 1 Kings 21:13 that a man named Naboth was executed because two false witnesses said that he cursed God and the king. That did not happen. He did not curse God and the king. These witnesses were in cahoots with the king and the queen. But the witnesses said it did happen, so he was executed. Of course, in the New Testament, false witnesses played a significant role in the trial of Jesus. It's where the Sanhedrin found him guilty and sent him up to Pilate. So the witnesses in a case were extremely important. Several things that kind of highlight that importance. One is it was required by law that there must be at least two witnesses to find someone guilty. No matter how serious the crime was, there had to be two witnesses to find someone guilty. And if the person was found guilty of a capital offense, it was the witnesses who were to cast the first stone in the execution. Also, to help ensure honesty, it was also a law that if a person gave a false testimony against someone, then whatever that person's punishment would have been had they been found guilty was going to be directed toward the false witness instead. That's a good law. So your hope of having justice done in your situation rested much on the truthful testimony of your neighbors. So the Ninth Commandment also then reminds us of how important it is that those who act as judges needed to be honest people as well. You can have truthful witnesses, but if the justices are dishonest, they can distort things. Exodus 18:21 talks about the importance of having men who hated dishonest gain as those who would be in authority over you. So in other words, they need to be people who could not be bribed. Because if a judge can be bribed, of course, that there's no justice. They can twist words, they can do whatever. They can be bribed by the rich, especially. Leviticus 19:15 calls on judges not to be partial to the poor, but also not to defer to the great either. So in other words, they were supposed to be people who judged all men fairly. So it's clear that if you don't have truthful witnesses and honest judges, then you don't have justice. And when that happens, you don't have freedom either. When justice leaves, freedom leaves. Because what you end up having is judges making decisions based on what the politicians in charge want to happen, or who has the most money, who can sway the case their direction. And so false witnesses therefore mean that your property isn't safe. False witnesses mean that your life is not safe, because they can say anything they want to say if you have something they want. So instead of freedom, you live in fear People are no longer neighbors to each other. Instead, they're looking for ways to get ahead by taking advantage of one another. So obeying the commandment not to bear false witness against your neighbor is crucial to the existence of a free and stable society. So it's a very important commandment. Just even this one particular application of it is very important. There's another application I want to make here that I think is threatening the free and stable society of our own day. And that has to do with how the internet has become a place where judgments that affect people's lives in significant ways seem to be made on almost a daily basis. So my next point is this. Social media accusations and reactions must be weighed by the principles of biblical justice. Before someone testifies in a court of law in our country, they're supposed to take an oath that they would tell the truth. You don't have to do that when you make a Facebook post or when you write an email or a blog post. You take no oath of honesty. But I would say there are lots, maybe even more accusations and reactions being made on the internet than there are in courts of law. And that's a big problem because people are being accused and tried and sentenced based primarily on what's being said on social media, what's trending. That's bad. That is very bad. It's the opposite of what God is speaking to when he says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Unfortunately, we are probably going to have limited success in being the catalyst for making wholesale changes and how all that takes place. But we do have the responsibility to honor the ninth commandment and our own participation in that. So I just want to mention a couple principles to consider in this regard. First one is this. Focus on accuracy and truth when issues come to the forefront. Focus on accuracy and truth. And probably one of the best ways to do that is be patient. Because very often the first bits of information that are accusing someone of something are going to be mostly false. When it first comes out, it's going to have a lot of problems with it. Just because something is circulating at a great speed on the internet does not mean it's right. It usually takes a while for the truth to come out. So be slow in making judgments. Second, along this line, be careful of being caught up in the herd mentality. Just because all the liberals are posting certain Facebook memes and all the conservatives are posting other opposing Facebook memes, doesn't mean either one of them are fully correct. Once again, be slow to make judgments. Remember that a person is considered innocent until proven guilty. That's not just a principle of American law. That's a principle of biblical law. Third, remember that there are processes in place to officially determine guilt or innocence. I mean, the various levels of our court system are important here. If the accusations being leveled against a person or a group, whatever, have not been confirmed in a legal setting, then we need to hold off on making premature judgments ourselves. Quote here from the Heidelberg Catechism is very helpful. It says, and it's talking about this particular commandment, do not join in condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. How often does that happen now? Somebody's condemned without a hearing or without really a just cause, and it's all because it's happening through internet. The other point I want to mention really ties into the next main section that we're going to be talking about. We're going to talk about different aspects of sinful speech, which also tie into emails and Facebook posts, Instagram, whatever. So we have to be careful, and so as we get that, those things are going to apply here as well and how we apply them in our own social media practices. So we have to be careful to apply the truths of biblical justice even in our social media habits. If we're going to love our neighbor, then we need to do that. Second main point is this. The ninth commandment requires loving our neighbor by setting a careful guard against sinful speech. Even though this commandment is set in the context of the courtroom, the command not to bear false witness really applies to every aspect of our speech on a broader scale. And the Bible has a lot to say about what we should and shouldn't say ourselves. And just the very fact that there is a commandment that deals specifically with our speech tells us this is an area that we all have issues with. I mean, it wouldn't even have been brought up if it hadn't have been a big issue. It's an issue. So let's consider four different areas that we need to guard ourselves in regard to our speech. The first one is this: guard against lying or deceitfulness. Lying or deceitfulness. I mean, to lie is to speak or write something that you know to be false. Sometimes there are things that we believe are true but are actually false and we don't realize it. But lying means that you know something is untrue and you say it anyway. You purposely try to lead someone to believe something that's not true. In other words, you're deceiving them or trying to deceive them. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." We have to also assume that whenever a person lies, there is some influence of Satan going on here. In John 8:44, Jesus says that the devil is a liar and he's the father of lies. You may remember that when Ananias and Sapphira were struck down in Jerusalem church for lying about how much they sold their property for, Peter said that Satan had filled their hearts to lie against the Holy Spirit. So it was Satan was behind that. Apostle Paul speaks to lying as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about how Christians are to live. He talks about the fact that we are in Christ. And since we are in Christ, we're to put off the old self and put on the new in place. One of the specific applications that he makes of that is this. He says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with your neighbor, for we are members of one another." So lay aside falsehood, speak truth instead. So as Christians, we need to have the reputation of being honest, of being people who speak what is true. The second area, guard against twisting the words of others. Twisting the words of others. A lot of these phrases come from the Heidelberg Catechism, by the way. This is really easy to do, and it probably comes naturally to most of us, unfortunately. Kevin DeYoung, in his book on the Ten Commandments, gave a number of examples about this. He points out how when we're talking about a conflict that we're having with someone else, it's really easy to emphasize the things that the other person has said that were hurtful and downplay what we said or don't even mention it at all. That's twisting. None of us do that, but I do sometimes. We can also retell the details of a certain event, really to make us look like the hero. And again, conveniently leaving out the mistakes, leaving out the aspects that says, well, you weren't that much of a hero. Maybe this other guy was more than you were. And it's also, whenever there are people that we have a hard time getting along with, it's easy to interpret almost everything they say and do in a negative way. That's what we're expecting. And so we actually end up twisting. Now, that clearly reminds us that Proverbs 18:17 really gives us an important principle here. It says, "The first one to plead his case seems right until another comes along and examines him." And one of the reasons this is true, excuse me, is because of the tendency we have to twist the words of others. So it looks right, and then someone else comes along and says, "Well, that's not exactly how it happened. You're leaving out some things." So all this kind of ties into what you read on Facebook and what you read in internet postings and things of that sort. So we have to be careful about this and be cautious about this particular area, twisting other people's words. A third area to consider is this: guard against gossip. There's a couple different aspects of gossip. One is passing along information or a rumor that really can't be confirmed. We don't know if it's really true or not, but we pass it along anyway. That's gossip. But gossip can also include passing along information that we know to be true, but it really doesn't need to be shared. So, I mean, it's one thing to pass along positive and encouraging things about other people. That's good. But it's a whole different thing when we pass along other people's failures and other people's sins. So we have to ask ourselves probably a few questions to think about this. And why do I want to share this with a third party? Why? Would the person I'm talking about be glad that I'm sharing this information? Will it help them in some way if I share this? Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is it is helpful. A lot depends on how you share it, what the context is, so forth. But even then, we have to be careful how we share things about others and what they have done and said. Every one of us know details about other people and other situations that we probably should never tell anyone. I mean, there are certain things that just don't need to be said. So just because it's true doesn't mean it needs to be said. Discernment is needed here. There's real temptations here. It's not just in sharing gossip, but it's hearing it. I mean, it takes two. I mean, if you're going to share something, somebody's got to listen. So Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body." I mean, there's just something about it. It's true of me. It's something about just being interested to hear what somebody else did or how somebody else acted. I mean, so there's a caution here. Be careful of being the one sharing. Be careful of being the one receiving. And so we just have to be cautious of this. This is still part of not keeping the ninth commandment, not bearing false witness against our neighbor. Fourth area of concern is this: guard against slander. Slander has to do with deliberately passing along something that is not true. And just like the other things we have mentioned, slander can be very harmful, of course, to our neighbor. It can ruin their reputation in the eyes of people that we're talking to. And slander is a sin that Jesus Christ specifically condemned. Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20, it says this: "For the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slander. These are the things which defile the man." So the bearing of false witness or slander are sins that he says come out of the heart, and they defile us before God. And the whole heart issue kind of still begs the question, when I'm tempted to actually share something that I think I shouldn't, why? What's driving me to bring out this information? I have to ask that question because that's a heart question. Slander can also come about when we assume the worst about other people, and therefore we end up making unrighteous judgments about them because we're assuming the worst. And even though the judgment is unrighteous, we speak of it to others as if it was legitimate. Jesus warned about this. This is in John 7:24. He warned about making unrighteous judgments. And he was warning it in the context because that's what they were doing to him. They were making unrighteous judgments about him. And he said, don't do that. It's wrong to make unrighteous judgments. He especially focused on the fact you're judging just on appearance, what you see, and your interpretation of what you see. And it turns out to be an unrighteous judgment. We can easily assume things about other people, a lot of times just based on simple things that we'd observe. Like, they didn't respond back to my text in a prompt manner. You ever have things go through your mind on trying to figure out, I wonder what's going on here. I wonder why they didn't say that. What it probably is. I mean, it's amazing how easy we fall into this stuff. They just didn't send the text back in 10 minutes, and it came in 30. So in the 20 minutes in between, who knows what your mind is dreaming up? 10 minutes is kind of a long time itself, right? It should be quicker than that. There's a rule about that, I think. Another thing we can do, we can say, I can tell by the look on their face what they're thinking. No, you can't. You cannot tell by the expression on somebody's face what they're thinking. And so you're going to end up probably making an unrighteous judgment about them because of the expression on their face. There's been a big internet taboo about that, right? Unrighteous judgments, that's what that is. Or, you know, I know this is what they said, but I know what they really meant. You end up making an unrighteous judgment. It is so easy. That's why there's a commandment about this. He's saying, this is important. This is a big deal. So we have to be very careful about these things. 1 Corinthians 13 gives a whole list, of course, about what love is and isn't. One thing it says is that love believes all things. So in other words, it assumes the best about another person. This is specifically with Christians especially. We assume the best about other people until we get clear evidence to the contrary. We always assume the best, not the worst. Gosh, the conflicts that would just wipe away if we assumed the best. So the ninth commandment requires us to love our neighbor by setting a careful guard against sinful speech. Okay, before we move to the next point, I wasn't sure exactly where to fit this. I'm going to wedge it in right here. Just to address one of the difficult issues connected to this commandment, not bearing false witness, and that is this. Is there ever a time when it's appropriate to lie? This commandment clearly says that we should not bear false witness, obviously, but there are situations that have arisen that may cause you to wonder how this commandment should be applied in some of those situations. The one that comes up often, they'll talk about if you were, of course, the Ten Boom family is well known for this in World War II, and Nazi soldiers come to the house and they ask whether you are hiding Jews in your house. You know what's going to happen if you say yes and what they're going to do to them. So, is it right to tell the truth if you are hiding people, or should you lie and say no, there's nobody here? There are godly people on both sides, by the way, really. There's examples in the scripture of people who did not tell the truth and they weren't chastised for it. Actually, they were commended. The best known ones really are the midwives. First off, the midwives of Egypt. Pharaoh had decreed that all the Hebrew baby boys were to be killed right when they were born. The midwives knew that this obviously was a wicked order, and they didn't do it. They said that the Hebrew mothers are vigorous, and they give birth before we can even get there. And then it says in Exodus chapter 1 that God dealt well with them and granted them favor in their own families. Other main example, and probably maybe even a better example, is Rahab. She received the Israelite spies. She lived in Jericho. And of course, Jericho was the first big city that was destroyed as they came into the promised land. And so the Israelite spies, she received them into her house and actually hid them on the roof of her house. When she was asked by the Jericho authorities about these men, she said, yes, they've been here, but they've already left, and if you go right now, maybe you can catch them. That was not true. They were still hiding at her house on the roof. What makes this one even more interesting is in Hebrews 11 and James chapter 2, Rahab is given as an example of genuine faith. Here's what it says specifically. I'm going to read James chapter 2, verse 25. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? specifically speaks of this situation, receiving the messengers and sent them out in a different, in another way, so forth. Doesn't go into all the details of what she said and how she did it, but we do know that her being deceitful or telling a lie was part of it. So several thoughts here. I'm not going to answer every question here because I don't know the answer to all these questions. But I'll tell you just a few things. A couple things to keep in mind. Just because somebody asks you a question doesn't mean that you're obligated to tell everything you know. You don't have to tell everything you know. That's especially true if someone who seems to have evil intentions behind the question, like a Nazi soldier or somebody's broken into your house. That's especially true. They don't deserve an answer. Who are they? What they are doing is wrong. They don't deserve an answer. So you can keep that in mind. You don't have to answer everyone every time. And you don't have to tell them everything you know. You're not obligated to do that. A second thought is this. The two examples that we have from Scripture are given in the context of people who spoke falsely, but they were doing it out of faith in the Lord. These were not people being stubborn or rebellious, just going to go my own way. They were doing what they did out of submission and faith in the Lord. That's what's highlighted in, when we even look at the New Testament. So, we must take the ninth commandment seriously. We've already spoken much about what it encompasses, and there's more to say. I would also point out that these are exceptions, and I would say they are very rare exceptions. My guess is that most of us have probably never been faced with a dilemma like this. Maybe you will at some point. If you have, I'd be interested in to hear about it, but most of us have probably not been faced with something like this. So it's unique. It's an exception. And I can understand the thought that says, even in these kind of dilemmas, we must tell the whole truth. I can understand that. I can also understand not being completely honest when a person doesn't have a true moral right to even ask the question. So from my limited understanding on this issue, my counsel is this. Whatever you do, make sure you're doing it out of faith in the Lord. I'm not going to tell you not to lie. I don't know that I would do that. I mean, I just felt like I can't tell you that. Well, Pastor Max said I should always tell the truth, and that's where it got us into that. I'm not going to tell you that. But what I am going to tell you is this. Like I said, whatever you do, do it out of faith in the Lord. Trust Him to give you the strength and the insight when you need it in that particular time. I'm going to leave it at that. Okay, so we've seen a number of things that the ninth commandment forbids. But there's a lot of very important things to consider that the ninth commandment requires of us in a positive way. So our third main point is this. The ninth commandment requires loving our neighbor by defending their reputation. Defending their reputation. When we are told not to bear false witness against our neighbor, it's addressing the fact that we should not lie about them, shouldn't damage their reputation with our words. But this commandment also requires us to protect their reputation. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." I mean, we are generally quite willing to help someone who has had a significant loss, like they've lost their job, they've lost their house, major financial loss, or maybe they've lost a loved one. I mean, it's something like that takes place. But when someone's reputation is lost, that's a little bit different story sometimes. We seem to be less likely to go help. I mean, there's whatever the embarrassment was, whatever the immoral situation was, that's a possibility. I mean, it's more awkward to go and help them at that point. So a lot of times we can't keep someone from doing something embarrassing or immoral, but we can still defend a person's reputation and other ways. First, if we guard ourselves consciously of the sinful forms of speech that we mentioned earlier, I mean, those kind of things, if you're twisting somebody else's words, if you're gossiping, slandering, making unrighteous judgment about them, that's going to reflect on their reputation. It just is. So we have to be aware of that. The other side of that is when we are the person that's hearing the gossip or the slander, whatever the situation might be, the unrighteous judgment, we do need to be careful about taking part in that. Maybe encourage the other person to kind of slow down. Let's make sure that what you're saying is accurate, or can point out, well, there's really another side to this. It can really be an awkward thing, but we have to remember that we have the responsibility to defend the reputation of others. I think this commandment gives us that. Sometimes one of the worst things we can do is to say nothing when someone else is slandering someone that we know. To say nothing gives the impression that we agree. Here's what Thomas Watson said about that. He says, "A man may wrong another as well by silence as by slander, when he knows him to be wrongfully accused, yet does not speak in his behalf. If others cast false aspersions on any, we should wipe them off." I like that picture. If they cast, it's our job to wipe them off if they're false accusations. The final thing that we're required to do in the ninth commandment is this. The ninth commandment requires loving God by loving the truth. By loving the truth. As we noted, the last six commandments are especially focused on how we turn love our neighbor. But even in these commandments, there is a God-centeredness about even these commandments as well. There's clearly a God-centeredness in the first four. I mean, the first commandment is the existence of the one true God that's being upheld. Second commandment, it's the worship that he deserves. Third commandment is the honor of his name that's at stake. And fourth commandment is his right to be Lord of every day of the week, including the Sabbath day. So they are clearly God-centered. But what about the God-centeredness in the other commandments? Well, in the fifth commandment, we're supposed to honor the authorities in our life, especially parents, because those authorities were established by God. That's why we honor them. They're established by God. A sixth commandment. We don't murder because human life has been set apart by God as being special. And the seventh commandment, we do not commit adultery because marriage is ordained by God. That's why we honor marriage. Eighth commandment, we don't steal because everything belongs to God. He has created and sustained all things. He's the one who gives man the right to own property. So we honor God when we don't steal. So what about the ninth commandment? Where's the God-centeredness about the ninth commandment? Well, two ways I want to mention that. Point A, words and communication are of the Lord. Words and communication are of the Lord. Authority is of the Lord. Life is given by God. Marriage is ordained by God. Property exists and is given by God. The same thing is true of words and communication. The ability to communicate by words is not something that man evolved into or came up with on his own. Words and communication come from God. We have a number of examples in the scripture in places like Psalm 110 and the servant songs of Isaiah, where we are given insight into conversations that happened before the foundation of the world between God the Father and God the Son. And those conversations include nouns and verbs and adjectives, adverbs, prepositional phrases, so forth. Those things did not originate with man. They originated with God. It was by the use of words that God created the world. Christ himself is called the Word made flesh. The ninth commandment is all about how we use words. And just like everything else God has given, words can be used in righteous ways, but they can also be used in sinful ways as well. Ninth commandment is telling us to use words and communication in ways that are righteous. And as we do that, we honor the God of words and communication. But this commandment is not just about the right use of words. It's also about truth. It says, don't bear false witness. So it's also about truth. So what we speak and what we receive and what we value needs to be what is true. Well, it's only the words of God that are absolutely true and trustworthy. So to love the truth, we're going to have to love the Word of God. So our last point is this. To know and love the Lord is to know and love His commands, His promises, and his testimonies. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. If we're going to love the Lord like that, then we're going to have to know who he is and what he requires of us. So to love the Lord means you have to know the Lord. Those two things go together. And God's word is key to that. J.I. Packer wrote a classic book called Knowing God. He's written many books, but that's one of his classic works, Knowing God. He divides the scriptures into these three categories that I mentioned on this point: commands, promises, and testimonies. God's commands include his directions. First, his law, Ten Commandments, and all the other laws related to that. Also, his directions to specific people, how they're to be applied, consequences, and so forth, of disobedience. Psalm 119, verse 151 says, "All your commandments are truth." All your commandments are truth. So they're true because they're stable, they're permanent, and they tell in truth what we're required to do as God's creation and as his children. God's promises are also true. It says, he who is faithful has made promises and can be trusted to keep those promises. So if we're going to know God, if we're going to love him, then we have to know his promises. We have to call them to mind. We need those promises on a regular basis. Whenever we're praying, it's good to bring in promises of God as you're praying to him about various situations and issues. So we're supposed to live our life in light of what God has promised. God's testimonies are the third category, and they're the places in Scripture where information is given by God about himself, about people, and how we're supposed to live. God's testimonies are true. It's the instructions. All that God tells us about himself is true. Doesn't tell us everything about himself. That's what makes eternity eternity. He is infinite. You are never going to know. Even if once you've been in eternity for three million years or so, and then you still can't say, "I know everything there is to know about God now." He's infinite. So it's not all going to fit in a book. It's not going to fit in your eternity either, which gives the joy of heaven, of we're constantly. You're not going to, I've said this before, and I know this is true, you're not going to say after a million years, "You know, we did this 3,000 years ago. Let's do something different now." It's not going to be like that. Glorify God and enjoy him forever is our purpose. Forever is an important part of that. And so holding, knowing him and knowing his truth really ties into our loving him. We start that here. It continues in eternity. Look at the quote by J.R. Packer. It's on your sermon outline. He says, "Truth in the Bible is a quality of persons primarily and of propositions only secondarily. It means stability, reliability, firmness, trustworthiness, the quality of a person who is entirely self-consistent, sincere, realistic, and undeceived." God is such a person. Truth in this sense is his nature, and he has not got it in him to be anything else. Nothing else but truth. So God's word is true because truth is God's very nature. The ninth commandment calls us to love what is true, not what is false, but what is true. So therefore we have to know and love the God of all truth. Now, like all the other commandments, the ninth commandment tells us what our God requires of us, and like all the other commandments, the ninth commandment shows us how we failed. That's every commandment we've gone through, I see multiple areas in my life of failure. None of us have obeyed this commandment like God requires us to, none of us. Now, if you're not a Christian, that's evidence that you're under God's condemnation. And there's nothing you can do in yourself to escape that. But the law does points us toward hope. And the hope, the only hope of salvation is not in the law, but it's in Christ. And the law actually points us toward Christ as the only way. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And thank the Lord that Christ has provided the way for guilty sinners like us. He's paid the price for all of our disobedience. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord that we are delivered from the condemnation that we deserve because we've broken the ninth commandment. But as we receive Christ, we are, the condemnation is taken away, we are given righteousness, and our heart is transformed so that we can honor God and that we can honor His law in our life. Lord, I do want to thank You for Your word. I want to thank You, Lord God, that You are the God of truth and that therefore Your word is truth and we can trust what You say. And part of what we've been looking at today has to do with the aspect of Your word, which has to do with the commands. Lord, I thank You that they're there because You tell us what is right and what is wrong. And especially those of us who are Christians, You have caused us to be and changed us so that we are actually slaves of righteousness. We want to do what is right. We do. Not because we're great, but because Christ in us is glorious, because of the Spirit of God in us that is leading us to want to do what is right and pure and holy. Thank You for that desire. So, Lord, I want to thank You that as we have talked about some of these different areas of what the ninth commandment is all about, my guess is every one of us can probably see things where we have not measured up to what we're supposed to be. Lord, I ask by Your grace that You would enable us to honor this commandment more fully in our lives, to know You more fully in our lives. Also, if you're one who is not a Christian, as I said, your recognition that you have not done everything that you need to do based on the ninth commandment of bearing false witness against your neighbor, the fact that you can see things that you've done wrong shows you that you're guilty before God and you deserve His wrath, just like the rest of us deserve. But again, Christ is our hope. And I would invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize I have not lived up to what You've required of me. But I want to thank You that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I want to receive Him as my Savior. I want to commit my life to Him as the Lord of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment to Christ, if you make a note on your tear off, we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 400. Hymn number 400.